Our passage of Scripture tonight, actually I have two passages, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 25, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then starting with chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak also not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you, Lord, by your Spirit, reveal the things of God to us. And Father, as we go to your word, we pray now that your Spirit would be with us and will help us to understand the things that are here before us. Help me to preach them. Help us all to hear them with ears that hear. Let us hear the voice of Christ and the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. Father, help us to understand your word and help us to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As far back as I can remember, one of the first words I remember as a young child thinking of as a bad word was the word crazy. I thought it was a horrible thing to call anybody crazy, and I thought it would be even a worse thing to be crazy. I remember maybe I was 4 or 5 years old, and I just thought nobody should call anybody crazy. And as I grew older, and maybe our culture changed a bit as well, I gradually changed my mind about this word crazy, because people were having fun and they were being crazy and it meant different things. And then later, you know, I heard about people being crazy about somebody else. And probably about the time I was a teenager, I pretty much had changed my view on the word crazy. And as I've grown, I've thought, you can also be crazy about Christ or crazy about the cross of Christ. And that became my sermon title for you tonight. Crazy for the cross of Christ. And I meant that in an extremely positive, powerful way, not in the negative way. And there are three things that I want to speak about tonight, which the Holy Spirit does for us to help us to be crazy about Christ's cross in an extremely powerful and positive way. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does for us in regard to the cross is he helps us to comprehend the cross. He helps us to understand the cross. An ungodly world, non-believers, and oftentimes, or at least sometimes, immature or confused Christians do not understand Christ's cross. They don't comprehend it. They consider it foolishness. That's what we see here in this passage. And somehow it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Also in verse 23 of chapter 1, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Oftentimes the cross is called foolish even today. Some people I've heard call it child abuse because God the Father put God the Son on the cross and they're not understanding it at all. To the Jews, it was said to be a stumbling block. That same verse, verse 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, a stumbling block. And it was a stumbling block, the cross was, to them, because Christ was their king, and they were ashamed to have a suffering servant as their king. They wanted a conqueror like Caesar. And we saw that. We see that in John 19:15. Actually, all of John 19, you could see this. But in 19:15, Pilate's arguing with them, trying to get them to accept Christ, you know, not to be crucified, because he saw he was a decent person and an innocent man. But it says, verse 15, it says, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And that was so far from what their hearts were. They didn't really love Caesar. They wanted to be free from Caesar. They wanted their Messiah to defeat Caesar. But when they saw Jesus beaten, when they saw Jesus with that crown of thorns on his head, crucify him, crucify him. They would prefer Caesar. And really, that's what they wanted. They wanted a man like Caesar on their side. But that's not what Jesus was. Jesus was the one who would not conquer Caesar, but would conquer their sins. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53:1-6, that they would not believe him, nor would they understand that his cross was for them. It says that in these verses, Christ's cross was the arm and strength of God. Who has believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That was prophesied. The arm of the Lord meant the strength, the power, God's strength, and it was Christ. But it wasn't revealed to them. They didn't see it. They could not see it. They did not believe that Christ was the Christ because he lacked the glitzy, the flashiness, the kind of power that they had eyes for. They were looking for somebody else, somebody tall like Saul, somebody handsome. But it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Christ was not necessarily a particularly handsome man. He definitely wasn't head and shoulders over everybody else like King Saul. And so they did not recognize him. They despised him. They despised the one they should have honored. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did esteem him not. Twice in one verse, how would the Jewish people respond to Jesus? Twice it says he was despised. They turned their faces from him. They thought, this man is not the one, despised and rejected. His cross, his sufferings was for their salvation and our salvation, for their sins and our sins. And yet it was not understood as such. Verse 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. They did not understand when he was suffering on the cross. He was suffering because of their sins. And when he suffered on the cross, he suffers for our sins. He took our place. What we deserved, he took. Comprehension of the cross comes only by God's Holy Spirit. And it comes with the new birth. It's interesting when we go back to John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a leader. He should have known all about these things. But Jesus says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All your learning, Nicodemus, all your study, it's fruitless unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom. You cannot understand the cross. You can't see what you really need to see unless you're born again. Again, he says, as he goes further, verse 4, you know, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, most assuredly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He had to change. He had to be converted. He had to be a whole new person, even though he thought he was at least three quarters of the way to heaven. Jesus says, you have to go all the way back to the beginning. He was not there. He had to start over. Ultimately, Jesus, as he's speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, points him to the cross where salvation from sin begins with. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, same chapter as the new birth, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, the fiery serpents, and that's what they were called, fiery. Very interesting name for a serpent. I don't think I want to see a fiery serpent. They were biting everybody, and everybody was dying. And they started praying then. When the serpents were fiery and biting, and the people were dying, they started praying. And God told Moses to take a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and it would look just like a cross. And if they looked at that serpent, they would live. And if we look to Christ on the cross, we live. If we understand he died there for us, it was our sins that put him there. And it's in this context, the context of Jesus doing the work of salvation, Jesus dying on the cross, it's in this context that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and appreciate the cross. And it's in the context, Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 2 about the cross when he says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." When Paul is talking about that, he's talking about the cross. A lot of people think, well, when he says, "I have not seen nor ear heard," he's talking about heaven and the wonderful things we'll see up there. And I know we will have wonderful things up there. But he, in context, is talking about the cross. "And I have not seen nor ear heard." We don't understand how wonderful the cross is. We don't understand the love of God that's shown to us in the cross. "I hath not seen, nor hear heard," but it says what God has revealed them to us. When we're Christians, we see the wonder of the cross. We see Jesus died for sinners. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit's the one that teaches us, helps us to comprehend, helps us to understand the cross. I know that's the way it was for me. I didn't, until the Spirit opened my eyes to the fact that I was a sinner, I didn't understand why I would need Christ. But when he showed me I was a sinner, and then he showed what Christ did for me, I understood. And the Spirit does that. John 14:26 tells us what Jesus said before he went to the cross. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." John 14:26. The Spirit would teach them all things. He would remind them of what Jesus taught. And Jesus did talk about the cross, and he talked about the resurrection, and the Spirit helped Peter and the other apostles to understand these things. And so the first thing that the Spirit does to help us to be crazy about the cross is he helps us to comprehend it. He helps us to understand it. He helps us in that way to know how important the cross is. But the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit helps us to choose the cross. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing," those who are lost, "but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When we start understanding the cross as the power of God, we're going to start choosing it. The other people think it's foolishness. They want nothing to do with it, but we see it for what it is. And so it's foolishness to those who are lost, those who are perishing, those who are headed to hell. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We relish the cross. We see it as something beautiful. We see it as different. We see it as powerful because God has taught us that it is such. We see things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man when we see the cross. Those are things people don't normally see. You look at a cross, you see somebody hanging there, they're dying there. It's a punishment for criminals, and there's no beauty in it. But when the Holy Spirit tells us that Christ did that for us, we see the love of God in it. We see his mercy for us. We see the wrath of God, the righteous wrath against sin. We see our own hatred of God in nailing Christ to the cross, but his love for us, all these things we see and much more. We choose him and his cross because he has chosen us. One passage I skipped here in 1 Corinthians when I was reading it first was 1 Corinthians 1:26-31, the passage in between the two I read. And that passage says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We choose him because he first chose us. We choose his glory above our own glory and our own comfort and our own things. We live for him. We take our cross. We choose the cross because he had chosen the cross for us. He died for us, and so we're willing to self-sacrifice for him. Note how this does not come naturally. The poem that I've read several times, and I won't read the whole thing this time, but it says, across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. Oh, bliss to leave behind us the fetters of the slave, to leave ourselves behind us the gravestone and the grave. Ter Stegen wrote this poem, and it's about the cross and taking the cross, and the flesh doesn't delight to go that way. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Our flesh, the very essence of who we are, militates against the cross. It doesn't want to choose the cross. It's only by God's Spirit working in us that we choose the cross. Our own flesh, even as believers, fights against our choosing the cross. And so we need the Holy Spirit to help us choose the cross. We see even the Apostle Peter had some trouble with this. You could say, in some ways, Peter was at the top of his class. He was at the top of the class. When Jesus asked his disciples, who am I? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Peter must have been, oh, I'm right. I got the right answer there. And Jesus is praising me. He's saying good things about me. And then Jesus started to speak about the cross. It says in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. You know, Peter's proud. He was right the first time, so now he can correct the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, it says, but he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The things of God, for Jesus was taking that cross, suffering and dying for our sins. The things of men were Peter was not wanting Jesus to have to go through that. He wanted comfort and ease for his King, Lord and King. And it's the natural way we think. But Jesus would have us choose the cross, and the Holy Spirit would have us choose the cross. When we look at Scripture, we see Moses chose the cross. It says in Hebrews 11:24-26, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, there's the cross, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Notice that verse, or those verses in Hebrews 11, choosing to suffer affliction. He chose the cross. He chose the reproach of Christ. Even though, you know, he lived before Christ came into this world, he chose the reproach of Christ. He chose the cross. We see the same with Paul. Paul in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11, he says, "Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." There's the cross again. He wanted to know not just the power of Christ's resurrection, but he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says, being conformed to his death. I want to die like Jesus did, he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted, he chose the cross. He gave up everything he had as a Pharisee. When he committed himself to Christ, his status as a Pharisee went from being at the top of his social class to where all his old friends wanted to kill him. Even some of them decided they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed Paul. And we know they failed at that from what Scripture tells. I wonder if they kept going at it until they all died of starvation or they gave up their vows. But he chose the cross. Moses chose it. Peter ultimately chose it too. He suffered. You know, when the disciples are being persecuted in the books of Acts, when they're beaten, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer affliction. And here Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was the theme of all his preaching to the Corinthians, was the cross. He chose the cross. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the cross. The Holy Spirit helps us to choose the cross. And then thirdly and lastly, the Holy Spirit helps us to carry the cross. And this is important because this is the hardest part, is actually carrying the cross. And we see in Scripture, the Holy Spirit helped Christ to carry the cross. The verse that says this is Hebrews 9:14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Notice in those verses, Christ who is God, God become man. I believe Christ as God had the power of God, and he could have chose and he could have carried that cross on his own. But as a man and as an example to us and doing everything in a way we should do it, he's dependent upon the Spirit. And said, so it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. It was through the Spirit's power that he offered himself as a sacrifice, a perfect, holy, clean sacrifice. And we're to do the same, not through our own power, but through the Spirit's power. We're supposed to carry the cross. And yet this does not mean that we carry it to the death as Christ did, because Christ commands us a different way. Christ commands us to take up our cross daily. Luke 9:23 and 24 says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Take up your cross daily. It means that you're not dying literally, physically, every day. Because if I were to die tonight on a cross, a literal cross, I couldn't tomorrow take it up again. I would be dead and I would be gone from here. But taking up your cross daily means you're willing to die, even physically, even literally. But you're dying mostly to yourself, to your own desires, to the only worldly things that you want in this world. You're putting them aside and you're saying, I am going to live self-sacrificially. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to deny myself those things that would make my life, and I'm going to live as Christ called me to live, in following him and doing what is right and doing what is good. My third point is, along with that, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, meaning we're saying we won't live for just our own selfish desires. We're going to live for what Christ has called us to do and be. And that's how we live as a living sacrifice. That's taking up our cross daily. That's carrying the cross. And how do we do this? We do it like Christ did. We do it by the Holy Spirit helping us to do this. We can't do it on our own. We're called to do it daily. Not just one day, I'll do it Monday, and then Tuesday I'll have fun, and then Wednesday maybe I'll think about whether I do it. We're supposed to do it daily. And that's why it becomes a cross. Living means taking up our cross it refers to a regular self-sacrifice, putting the Lord's kingdom and his will before our own. Jesus tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our tendency is to pray, my kingdom come, my will be done. I want this, Lord, and I want this, and I want this. But it's thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, it's better to take pains than to suffer pains, and to be bound with the cords of duty than with the chains of darkness. And I bring up that quote because it goes along with taking up your cross. It goes along with understanding, comprehending the cross. It goes along with choosing the cross. And it goes along finally with carrying that cross, because all of those things are not easy, and all of those things don't come naturally to us. They come because the Spirit leads us in a different way than we would normally go. And people, when you take up your cross intentionally, people call you a fool and they think you're foolish for giving up things that you could easily have. But he says, better to take pains than to suffer pains and be bound with the cords of duty than the chains of darkness. Because we remember, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The people who live just for themselves, who don't understand the cross, who don't choose it, who don't carry it, they're the ones that perish. They're the ones that will be bound in the chains of darkness. They're the ones that will suffer pains. They won't suffer. They will suffer pains rather than take pains. We choose the cross, and when we do that, we choose the way of Christ, and we choose the way of salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for what we read in these passages about Christ's cross. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to comprehend it, help us to choose it, help us to carry it. And Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us in a way that we might not go on our own. We would not go on our own. And Father, we pray you'd help us. Help us all to serve you and to be your people. And Father, be our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.